Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. Now this morning, I want us to look at verses 31 to 35. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there's no pleasing some people, is there? That's a truth I think we come across a little bit too often, you know? Some people have got a certain view as to how things should be, and because of that, things just never match up. There's just no pleasing them. And when they come across something that isn't quite to their liking, something they don't think is quite right, they quickly discard it as worthless. It's just not up to the job. Now, that can be lots of things. Clothes shopping. Here's a classic. You need a dress for a particular event, so you go shopping. You spend 5 or 6 hours, and everything is too tight, too loose, too short, too long, not quite the right shade, not quite the right sheen. You come home with nothing. Jeans. Teenagers shopping for jeans. They're too tight, or they're too baggy, or they're too short, or they're too long, or they're too blue, or they're too black. And after hours of looking around the shops, you come home and you've got nothing. Cars. I had a conversation with somebody last week. They said they would never buy a car if it was white. It doesn't matter what the spec was, or if it was in perfect condition, if it was white, it's just not up to the job. They'd never buy it. Children. Now, no, don't misunderstand this. You invite children to a birthday party. You offer them all sorts of things to eat. No, I don't like that. What about this? No, I don't like that either. No, I don't like that. And you try your best, 45 minutes, and at the end of 45 minutes, they haven't eaten anything. And the only thing you can do with their mother and father when they come to pick them up is say, well, I tried my best, but I'm afraid they haven't eaten anything all afternoon. And as a result, the kid just goes home hungry. Boyfriends. The first time you meet your daughter's boyfriend, you immediately know that he's not up to the job. Before you know anything about him, anything at all, you take one look at him and it's perfectly obvious that he's just not the right one. You see the problem with all of this? The problem is that if we're so set in our ideas about how things should be, when things don't match up to our understanding, we ultimately lose out altogether. Now in Luke chapter 7, and this little section at the end of the chapter, that's exactly what is happening. The religious Jewish people of the day have got a very, very clear idea on how a preacher should behave, on what a religious man should be like, and what kind of message he should proclaim. Then John the Baptist comes, and he's not quite to their taste. And then Jesus comes, and he's not quite to their taste either. And the result of that is that they reject both and ultimately lose out all together. That's the thing I want us to think about this morning, okay? And this is the point for us. We have to recognize that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And because of that, he knows what is best for us. He knows what we need. So we have to be careful that we don't reject the gospel and we don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ just because we think we know better. That is the tragedy and the disaster that befell the Jews in this passage in Luke chapter 7. And we have to avoid that. Rather, we have to recognize wisdom is justified by all her children. Verse 35. To be really wise and to really understand who the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him. Well, that's the thing ultimately. It means submitting ourselves to the wisdom of God and recognizing that Jesus Christ really is the appropriate and the God-appointed Savior. So let's have a look at these verses. Verse 32. What shall I liken the men of this generation to? What are they like? It tells a story. They're like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you didn't weep. So it's like children playing. You know, back in those days, they didn't have Xboxes, so they went out to play, didn't they? you know, good weather, outside playing. And you can imagine the sort of games that they're playing. Let's play a happy game. Let's play getting married. So they play a tune, and they say, like, let's all, now you be the bride, and you be the groom, and you can be the bridesmaids, and this is how we'll arrange it all, and we'll play the flute, and we'll all have this happy time together. And it's a role-play game. And they say, come on, let's do, oh, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, okay. Let's play a sad game. Let's play funerals. It's a bit grim, but, you know, we played a dirge for you, and you didn't weep. Let's play funerals. You can be the pallbearers. You can be the corpse. We'll do this. You know, it's, you know the way children are, sometimes with their imaginations. It's that kind of picture. But Jesus is making this point, you see. We'll try to be happy. You don't want to be happy. We'll try to be sad. You don't want to be sad. Nothing satisfies you because it's just not what you want. And the kid's just sat there on the side of the road with his legs crossed and his arms folded. And he says, no, I don't want to. And ultimately, all that happens is they lose out. It's just not to their taste. This is the situation, he says, with John the Baptist. And this is the situation with me. Because you feel we are not to your taste, what's happening is you're just losing out. And it really shouldn't be like that. Because you have to realize that God knows better than you. So here's the first one. The tune of John the Baptist. Verse 33. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he has a demon. That one didn't work, did it? The man, he was a phenomenon, John the Baptist. He was born. He lived out in the wilderness, in the desert. He dressed in rough clothes. He ate locusts and wild honey, the kind of food that he could find in the wilderness. He had no time for luxuries and the pleasures of life. He didn't involve himself in polite society. He was an austere man. We've got no record of John the Baptist being involved in any social event or with any particular circle of friends. He certainly wasn't a man who did the rounds of dinner parties. That's one thing. What about his message? Well, his message matched his appearance. Because the message of John the Baptist was, he called on men and women to repent. By which he meant to recognize that in the sight of God you've done wrong. To recognize that not only does that need to change, but that you need God to forgive you. So the call to repentance is to return to God from your own ways. To receive the Lord's forgiveness through his Savior, Jesus Christ, and then by his power to change the direction of your life and to live for him. That was John the Baptist's call. Recognize your sin and your need of a Savior and change. Tough stuff, just like John. And we know that this wasn't just something he said, but he was really very quick and sharp and direct when he came across hypocrisy. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 3. He said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, nest of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He says, look, I'm talking about repentance, not religion. Don't think that just because you're a Jew and you're descended from Abraham, my message doesn't apply to you. It does apply to you. You need to repent. And the reality of repentance isn't something you say. It's seen in a changed and a transformed life. So bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. This has got to go deep to the heart. And when it gets to your heart, it's got to show itself in your day-to-day life. It's a tough, austere, honest message. And look what happened. Verse 29. When the people heard, even the tax collectors justified God. See, some people respected John the Baptist's message. And we can understand that. Because normal, ordinary people, they know that religion's a serious business. You speak to people and they say, if I was going to be a Christian, I'd want to really be a Christian. I wouldn't want to just pretend. I wouldn't want it just to be a cover and a veneer and some kind of hypocrisy. I wouldn't want to be one of those people who say one thing and do another. I've seen too many of them in my family or too many of them in the place I work. So-and-so goes to church on Sunday, but you should see the way they treat me on Monday. I wouldn't want to be like that. And they recognise in John the Baptist that he's real and thorough and that what he says is what he does and that his message is right. They respect that. Great. But look at verse 30. Some people just reject him. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God for themselves, not being baptized by him. What that means is they got a problem with John the Baptist because his message, it's too pointed. He doesn't respect their religious niceties. He's unimpressed by their religious traditions. He's just a bit too rough and ready for them. And so because of that, they just don't like John the Baptist's tune. And so they reject God's counsel for themselves. It's okay, John, for you to speak like that to the common people. They need to hear. But I don't need to hear. I'm better than that. I'm more respectable. You're not the kind of prophet that I need. I need a message which is different. A message which recognizes the fact that I'm a cut above other people. They reject this counsel as if it's not for themselves. I think that's deeply sad, but it's really not that unusual. Because the bottom line here on this point, you see, is this. John the Baptist said, look, you can't find salvation unless you repent. Because you religious people, you're sinners just like everybody else. And people said, don't like that dude. We don't need a saviour as much as other people do. It's not right that you speak to us in such rough terms. It's not right that you don't treat us with a bit of respect. This just isn't right. It's not fair. Don't you know who I am? Tragic, you see. Tragic. But this is the business. They're singing this dirge, but the people won't mourn. You need to repent, not me. That's not a game I want to be part of. That's not a song that I like. And they just hold themselves back. Now, very simply here, on this point, this is the application for us this morning. What about us? Because God's message to all men and women on the face of the earth is exactly the same. And it is basically that we are sinful men and women, which means that we don't acknowledge God as first in our lives, but rather we do our own thing. To different degrees, in different situations, with different levels of seriousness for the people around us, but it's still true. Our relationship with God in that sense is broken and we don't acknowledge him. Because of that, we are sinners. We do rest under the judgment of God. And therefore, we need to repent and we need to receive the mercy that Jesus Christ alone can give us. Are you happy with that tune? That's the Lord Jesus point here. When John the Baptist says, repent, we shouldn't say, that's a good message for my next door neighbor. You should have heard him 3 o'clock in the morning, Saturday night. No, no. When John the Baptist says, repent, that's a message that applies to my next door neighbor, but equally as much to me. Are we happy with the tune which John the Baptist is playing? See, some people says, I don't want a preacher that makes me feel bad. I want a preacher who encourages me and tells me that it'll be all right in the end. I was in a funeral just recently of a man who I knew, but who I don't think has been inside a church for 15, 20 years. But from the funeral, you would never know that, because the message that was presented in the funeral was so encouraging and so warm and so sweet that this idea that a man needs to repent if he's going to find forgiveness with God was just completely absent. Not so John the Baptist. We like people to tell us it'll be all right in the end, but you know, it won't. It won't unless we repent. God says it won't be all right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. These are the words of God, not my words. And the reality is that rather than friendly advice and a bit of encouragement to sort ourselves out, we need to be saved. Here's a second tune, the tune of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, he drinks too much, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, what's interesting here is you'd think that if John the Baptist tune wasn't to their liking, he's too austere, he's too stiff, he's not approachable. You'd think that the Lord Jesus Christ would be right up their street, because he was very approachable, wasn't he? He dressed normally, not like John the Baptist. He ate normal food together with his disciples. He was sociable. He attended weddings. He traveled in company. He ate meals with his friends. He spent time with people in the open air. He was very accessible. And some people would say, well, that's just what a messenger of God should be like. They should be accessible. They should be understanding. They should be approachable. If somebody's too austere like John the Baptist, how can we ever get near him for help? Surely the Lord Jesus Christ would be right up their street. But not really. Because they say, look at him. He's a glutton, and he's an alcoholic, and he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There's something about his song that they don't like. Now let's dig into that a little bit and try and work out what's going on here. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know what? That's true. But it's not true in the way they meant it. They meant, doesn't care what people does, he's just like him. He's eating, he's drinking, he claims to be a holy man, but in reality, nothing to him. That's what they meant. Wrong. But the reality of the words, this man is a friend of sinners, well, absolutely. Because the whole point about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world is that it's an evidence to us that God is interested in men and women despite their sin. So much so that God has given his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. So much so that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has come, that he might seek and save that which is lost. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But we've got to understand what's really going on here. Now, the reception to Jesus' message, well, the religious Jews just didn't like it. John the Baptist told them to repent, just the same as the common people needed to repent. And they didn't like that because they didn't need a savior that much. Didn't like that too. Then the Lord Jesus Christ came and spent time with common, ordinary people, not with them, the religious people. And he told the common, ordinary people that God loved them deeply, just as they were, and that his great desire was for them to be saved and that they could be saved, without having to go through all the religious hoops that the Jews around them were doing. They could be saved just as they were through faith in Jesus Christ. And when the religious Jews heard that, they didn't like that message because they said, those people don't deserve salvation. That's for me. Terrible, isn't it? But you see, they can't win. Repent? No, we don't need to repent. We're all right. Well, these people need to repent, don't they? Yeah. Well, okay, well, I'll go to them then so that they can be saved. No, you mustn't do that either. It's just about me. I don't need to repent, and it's not right that they should be accepted because they're worse than I am. It's just about me. Whatever song you play, they just can't win. They're not interested in John the Baptist. They're not interested in Jesus Christ. Whatever tune you play to them, it just doesn't please them. Because as far as they are concerned, God's way of salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ for sinners, just as they are, is the one song that they just don't want to hear. That's the tragedy of all of it. And so what we need to do for the bit of time we've got remaining this morning is this. We need to try and hear the song of God's salvation clearly. And in hearing that song, ask ourselves the question, is that a song which is going to make me mourn because I'm a sinner? And is that a song which is going to make me dance? Because there is salvation for me through faith in Jesus Christ, who has loved me and who's given himself for men and women like me. Here's the tune of God's salvation. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Okay. They thought that meant he was like them. In this way. You go and eat with them. You sit around the table with them. You're a glutton. You're an alcoholic. You share in their off-color jokes. You listen to the stories about what they got up to on the weekend and you laugh along. They said you spend time with them because that's the kind of atmosphere you like. Not true. The Lord Jesus Christ is described as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. His life and his speech were an example of something different to what people were experiencing in their day-to-day lives, something pure. His speech was never littered with the swearing and the innuendo that was so common around him. His delight was in the truth and in his relationship with God. And as he mixed with men and women, he showed them that there's a better life than a life dominated by sin. A better life than a life lived at a distance from God. That it's possible to come back to God and to be able to call God your Father and to know him and to know that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Of course, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But he's not like them. Something so much better. They thought he's happy with their lifestyle. If he spends time with them, then he must condone them. How can he do that? He sits around and when they tell their stories about how they managed to cut time off work and get one over on their bosses, he applauds, thinks that's funny. When the people talk about their marital breakdowns, he says, I don't blame you, I do the same. How can you possibly live in that situation? That's what they assumed. He spent time with them because he approved of them. But the opposite is true. He spent time with them because he'd come to save them from their sins, to provide real forgiveness, and to begin to put broken lives back together. That's the true tone of his song. They said, well, he's concerned to be popular. That's why he mixes with people. Not really. The Lord Jesus' desire was never really to be popular. You know, in John chapter 6, that after he feeds the 5,000 and got that massive crowd who are following him, when he starts to explain to them clearly that unless by faith in him they eat his flesh and drink his blood, that is, they depend on him and his death solely for their salvation, they can never be saved. All the crowd depart from him. Popularity isn't the key, you see. What he's interested in is saving them. He doesn't want to be their friend. He wants to be their saviour. He doesn't want their applause. He wants their faith. That's what he's concerned about. And then they say, well, if that's not true, then what is true? What does it mean to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Well, I've got a few points for you. We all know the value of a true friend. Number one, a true friend is concerned about us. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world for sinners. I've said a bit about this. Because he loves us. And because he pities us. Because he knows the damage that sin has done in our lives. And so he's come into the world to save us. And the depth of his concern is shown in how much he did when he came into the world to save us. It meant the Son of God had to become man. That's a terrible contraction in that sense. He hid his glory and didn't demand on his rights. He humbled himself. It meant that he spent time with sinful men and women, even though their conversation and their behavior grieved him, because he loved them and he was concerned about them. It meant that he was prepared to be mistreated and misunderstood by the crowds around him. And ultimately it meant he was prepared to go to the cross. Why? Because greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course he's the friend of tax collectors and sinners, but not a friend who just tells them what they need to hear. A friend who's prepared to do what's necessary so that he might save them. A true friend tells us the truth. It's very easy to be popular, at least for a while, if we tell people what they want to hear. You know what it's like sometimes when somebody asks you for a bit of advice and you know what they want you to tell them. They want you to reinforce their own opinion. That's why they're asking you. And it's massively tempting to just say what they want to hear and keep on their good side. No, no. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that the truth, albeit painful, is what we really need to hear. See, in Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So when he spoke to men and women, he told them about the holiness of God. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God doesn't think sin is funny. This is serious. And this is how serious it is. You've heard that you shouldn't commit murder. Well, if you're angry in your heart with a man, you've committed murder, and God will bring you into judgment. You know that you shouldn't commit adultery. But if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery, and God will bring you into judgment. See, serious, true, because we need to hear. He told him the truth about why he came. He said, I've come to give water to the thirsty, and I've come to give rest to the weary, and I've come to give food to the hungry and light to those who walk in darkness. I've come into the world to deliver men and women from their sin, because there's no lasting peace of conscience other than through the forgiveness I provide through my blood. And there's no way back to God unless I wash you and make you acceptable to him and take away your sins. Really? Am I in such a state that the Son of God has to do that for me? Is there no chink of hope that I don't have to put him to that much trouble? If I work hard, I can just get it on my own. Well, no. The Son of God didn't come into the world to be our Savior because it was just one option amongst a thousand. He came into the world to be our Savior because it's the only way. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. But he is the door, and if any man goes in by him, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. A true friend tells us the truth. And as well as that, a true friend will help us. Now, all around in the Gospels, and even in the early part of John chapter 7, you hear this account of Christ healing, giving sight to the blind, and healing those who have diseases, and helping the lame to walk, and even raising the dead. Absolutely. But he didn't just do that for the influential and those who could pay. He did that for the people who were needy, however insignificant or however sinful. He's a man who went around doing good. Because fundamentally, a friend in need is a friend indeed. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What does that mean? It means he puts up with the bad language and he puts up with the bad behavior so as he can get close to us. And when he gets close to us, he begins to show us a better way, and he reminds us of God. And when we're aware of God and we start to realize what we are really like, he then points to himself and he says, there's a way out of this. I've come into the world to be a savior. I've come into the world to take the sins of men and women and pay the price for them on the cross, so that men and women, by simple faith in me, might have real forgiveness, might really be made the children of God, might be saved today, and might be saved forever. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And what greater need is there than the need of the forgiveness of our sins, so that the wrath of God might be turned away and we might be accepted? A true friend is always available. And that's important, isn't it? In this passage, you see, we read that common people heard him gladly. Why? Because he told them the truth. Because he was concerned about them. And because he was able to help. He told them the truth. And he was concerned about them. And he was able to help. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because the same thing is true today, you see. He tells us the truth. He's concerned about us, and he's able to help. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. The reality that the Lord Jesus Christ really is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Okay, conclusion. Where does this leave us this morning? You need to think about how you respond to the music. When you hear John the Baptist's tune, Repent, does that music make you weep? What I mean by that is, do you recognize it's true? I have sinned and I need to repent. I need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness. Is that the response to the song, or is that a game that you just don't want to play? When we hear the tune of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the friend of sinners. Does that make us resentful? Why should he have mercy on them? They don't deserve it. Or is that a song that makes us want to dance? I'm no better than a tax collector or a sinner. I am a sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ has loved men and women like me, and he's come into the world to be my saviour. Because he's given his life, I can have life. Because he's shed his blood, I can be forgiven. Because he's risen from the dead, I can be saved. Because he's alive, he can save me now. Because the Lord Jesus Christ knows me better than I know myself, he's singing a song that I need to hear. I am the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. How is it with you this morning? When you hear the songs, are they games that you just don't want to play? Or when you hear the songs, do you hear the voice of God? And does it draw you to Jesus Christ so that today he might be your willing and complete Saviour, and that you might be forgiven and made a child of God? Let's pray. Father, this morning we do ask in your goodness that you'd help us press your truth upon our hearts. If there are things we don't understand, clear them up for us, Lord. But let us not be able to get away from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and the Lord Jesus Christ calls, and that he is a friend of sinners, and therefore he is a friend to me. Help us, Lord, how we thank you that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Might that be the experience of each one of us in this meeting today, to the glory of your own great name. Amen.